When I was an adolescent, a young kid, my sister and I and one of our friends who lived down the road decided one afternoon in the summer it would be fun to play a game of spy. And we tactfully chose the victims, which was another family that had some high school boys in it that lived just a few houses down. And they were the same age as my older brothers. So the three of us snuck up to their lake house, which was covered in big glass windows, the type of windows that you could see out of really well, but you couldn't really see into because of the reflection in the tent. So like any good spy does, we army crawled up to those windows, and I actually paused 10 yards away at a bush, and I bravely challenged my sister and our friend to proceed all the way up and to see what was on the inside. And so my sister and our friend army crawled up to the windows and, like any good spy does, stuck their face right up to the window, looked in, and sure enough, at that moment, the poor high school guy was sitting on the couch with his girlfriend just smooching her big time. And here they are, two little kids, oh, they're making out, run! And we took off running like any good spy does. But I remember before that time, I loved seeing those neighbors in the neighborhood. I would love running into them. I loved chatting with them. And after that day, I hated running into them. Like, I hated eye contact. I didn't want to talk with them. I would avoid them like a plague. Like, our relationship had become distant because we disrespected them and their privacy. And I think sometimes we've been focusing a lot on prayer lately. And sometimes it's hard to pray to God because of something we've done to Him. And we know that we've distanced ourselves from Him and we've made our relationship weird. And we just have a hard time looking Him in the eyes and telling Him our thoughts because it just reminds us what we did. And maybe it's not just that. Maybe prayer is difficult for us because we live in a world that is full of distractions. Like all of us, we all have huge to-dos. We're all busy. I know our youth is not much different than us adults, but I'm reading a book right now called iGen, and it helps you understand what the culture is like for people who are just under millennials. And they kind of broke up a typical day in this age group, which is similar to us adults, between schoolwork, and sleep. Our youth spend about 17 hours fit in that block of their 24. And then most students say they spend about 6 hours on their phone or new technology. And then the rest is filled up with TV. And it's like we live in a culture where either we're super busy or we have plenty of options that keep us captivated and naturally distracted. And incorporating prayer in our life is naturally challenging. And not only that, but I know with me, sometimes it's not distractions or a sin that I'm embarrassed to talk with God about. It's more of like, sometimes it's like, I know my faith is immature in a sense that I don't want to ask God for something that I'm afraid He's not going to say yes to. Or like I'm afraid to put my faith in God and have the little confidence that I have in Him crushed by Him not responding. So sometimes it's simply easier just not to pray and to maintain that little confidence that I have in Him. Or sometimes there are just some things that are confusing about whether you should really pray about it or not, whether God would want you to, and if it's okay to pray about it when I know that I'm not confident He'll say yes. So it's confusing. But no matter what our excuses for not praying, it's unfortunate because there are a lot of really healthy and good benefits that come when we pray. The most obvious being is Him answering our prayers and providing us the help that we need. If you want to turn with me to James chapter 5, we're going to be studying a passage there in James chapter 5, but a chapter before, like he says, it's unfortunate that we don't pray because like there's a lot of things that we lack because we don't pray. That there are things that God would give us if we asked, but because we don't ask, He doesn't give it to us. And so like when we don't pray, we miss out on the unfortunate benefit of Him giving us good things that we could have if we simply learned to ask him more. Not only that, but when we, like, there is something really beneficial about asking and seeing God answer our prayer. Like, there's something that gives us a confident faith that we can't gain just from learning. Like, I know growing up, one of the things that helped me have a confident faith as a teenager is my dad would pray about ridiculous, impossible things with us. And like things that no one would pray by themselves. And he would pray out loud with us for these impossible things. And as a kid, I watched God say yes to those impossible things. I watched God answer my dad's prayers. And man, there's like, as a kid, I knew God was real and I knew he answered prayer because I watched him answer my dad's prayers. And like, when we don't pray, we miss out on that confident faith that we could have. And our kids miss out on that confident faith they could have through our prayers too. Not only that, but when we get our mind and our heart focused on God in prayer, it has like a supernatural stabilizing effect that we miss out on if we don't incorporate prayer into our lifestyle. And, I mean, we live in a world that is extremely self-focused. And we are all racing for, like, economical success. And as a result of those things, like, we tend to view relationships as distractions. And our loneliness is spiked right now as a culture, especially our youth. Our depression rates are through the roof right now, especially in our youth. Like, we all are uncertain about our future, especially our youth. Like, we live in a world that is just totally unstable. And emotionally and mentally, we're all over the place. And when we can look at God and prayer, it's the one thing that has the power to stabilize our emotions and our mindset, because he's the one thing that doesn't change in our life. I mean, Philippians 4:6-7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." And when we do that, it says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Like, even though our emotions and mind are all over the place, when we get our mind to focus on God through prayer, like, it causes our mind to calm down. It causes our emotions to. Like, it stabilizes us. Like, there are so many benefits to praying. But the real question is, like, how do we make prayer a part of our lifestyle? And that's kind of the topic that James 5 addresses. Like, how do we remember to pray? How do we make that a regular thing in our life? James chapter 5, 13-16. It starts off, and he basically makes the point that make it your default response in life to pray. So no matter what circumstances you're going through, let your circumstances remind you to pray. And pray whatever your circumstances are. He starts off by bringing up a common one. That he says, is anyone among you in trouble? Are you struggling? Is life hard right now? Then let them pray. Like, let your struggles push you to talk with God. Like, he's the one hope we have anyway. Like, make your struggles as like a daily reminder. Like, life is hard. And just tell God about it. In chapter one of this, it helps us see, like, when we can get our brain focused on God during times of struggle. Like, God reminds us of important truths that help us out through those hard times. In chapter 1 of this same book, in verse 2, it says, "Consider pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds." If you're going through a hard time, like, focus on God and realize, like, you should be excited about this hard time. He says, "Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." It's going to make you stronger, kind of like an athlete when they're exercising or working out. "Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Like,
when we focus on God, like he reminds us that we're going to make it through this hard time and he's going to be with us in the middle of it and it's going to end well. He also reminds us in the same book, that those who persevere and stay focused on God through the hard times come out blessed. And he used the example of Job, someone who went through a lot of hard times. But in the end, it ended well. It ended good. And he says, if you're going through a hard time, just make that as a reminder to focus on God and to pray. And remember that it's going to end good if God's with you. He goes on to another one that is less common, but is also true for a lot of people. And it kind of goes in waves. He says, are any of you in trouble? Let him pray. Is any one of you on the other end? Are you guys happy? Are you going through a good time right now? Is life easy? Well, let them sing songs of praise too. Like, if you're in a stage where you're happy and you're feeling good and life is pleasant, well, allow that to remind you to focus on God too and to pray. He reminds us earlier in this book to remember that every good gift is from God. Like every good part of our life is a gift from God. So if your life is pleasant and good right now, well, thank God for it. And like let those good things remind you that God is good and that he loves you. Like he purposely gave you those good things. So the way I practice this is I try to do it with my boys. We like to play outside a lot. And as we play outside, I'll make sure to say in front of them or to them, I'll say, man, God made another good day, didn't he, Zane? And they'll say, yep. Or like right in front of them sometimes as we're riding our bikes, I'll say in a way that they can hear us, I'll say, God, you made another nice day. Thank you so much. And just so my boys can hear it, like these good things are from God. Or on a cold day when we're sitting around our fireplace and it's snowing outside, I love saying, man, God gave us a beautiful home to live in, didn't he? Like, God's so good to us, isn't he? Yes, he is. And like, it just reminds us, like, God's good. And prayer is good. And let the good things in our life remind us, pray to God. Tell him thank you. He goes on to a third scenario that is also super common in our culture. And he says, is anyone among you sick? And if so, pray. Like, pray. Sickness is a weird one for me. I don't know why, but it's a weird one for me to pray about. Probably because sickness is so common and like my mind knows that our bodies will end up dying. But like my gut doubts that God's going to answer my prayer. So like it's one of those things that I have a hard time praying for, which is ridiculous considering like all the stories in the Bible, like where Jesus heals people time and time again. And like in Jesus' life, like we studied the book of Mark last year, and right off the book of the Mark, or in the book of Mark, Peter brings Jesus to his mom and of course I'll heal your mom. And he says yes when Peter asks him for help. And then in the next chapter, you have the friends who bring their paralyzed friend and lure him to Jesus through the roof. And Jesus doesn't hesitate. Of course Jesus will heal him if you ask. And then chapter 9 and like chapter after chapter, you have people and you even have one guy who brings his son, who his son's in a weird situation. He thinks he might be possessed by like a spirit or something, but it's weird. And he brings him to Jesus and he says, hey, if you can help. And Jesus is like, well, if I can help. And he's like, and he admits, he's like, I doubt that you're going to help me. But if you can, please do and help my unbelief. Like, yeah, just help me. And Jesus helps him. And like Jesus like always says yes when people ask for help, especially with physical things. Like it's something he loves when people ask. Even those who doubt that he'll respond to yes. And my gut says, yeah, but that's God. We're talking about God here. We're not talking about us humans praying and seeing results. But then like in Acts, when Jesus is gone, you have normal guys like you and I who are Jesus followers who God healed people through them. You think of Peter and John who went to the temple courts and healed the lame guy by them. Jesus wasn't with them, and they were just Jesus followers like you and I, and still God did miracles through them. James says, is anyone among you sick? Well, then pray. Well, he actually gives us specific instructions there in 14. He says, let them call the elders of the church to pray over the sick person. and anoint the sick person with oil in the name of the Lord. Like, those are the three things we're supposed to do. And if you are someone who's struggling with sickness, or if you have a friend struggling with sickness, that's something our elders do. You can fill out a comment card today, or you can email the church and say, hey, I would like the elders to come pray for me or pray for a friend, and they'll do that. Or they're going to be right here after church, after the service. There's going to be a group of people, elders and non-elders, who will be up here in the corners, and who will pray for if you wanted them to. And it's not just, I don't think James is limiting it to just elders, because we see non-elders pray for healing, and it happens a lot in the Bible. I think it's just because later on in this passage, it talks about the prayer of a righteous person is super powerful. And the elders in our church, they're no different than you and I, but they're people that we know have confessed their sins and receiving forgiveness, and that they're following Jesus. And so them and some other people that we know are in the same boat are willing to pray for you if that's your situation. But if you're struggling with sickness, or you have a friend struggling with sickness, use it as a reminder to pray. Prayer's important. God wants you to pray for them. Maybe you're in a unique situation where your gut thinks that maybe perhaps the reason for your sickness is something that you've done, like a sin, like maybe God's disciplining you in some way. And if that's the case, then I think the same response applies. The appropriate response in such a case is to pray. Like, let that remind you to pray. He says in verse 15, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. And if they have sinned, they'll be forgiven. And like God's not holding you down because of your sin. Like, he makes it clear that because of what Jesus did on the cross, anytime he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us of our sins. And he's just for doing so. Like, he's not holding it against you when we confess our sins. And if sin is your issue, if your circumstances right now, or you're just in a season where you're struggling with guilt, and because of a lifestyle choice that you're making, or like a sin choice that you're making, well, let that circumstance remind you to pray too. Maybe it's not just a sin against God. Maybe it's a sin against someone else. Like, you've wronged somebody and that's bugging you. He says in verse 16, therefore confess your sins to each other. Tell each other that you've done wrong and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Or maybe you're someone who is struggling with sin, and even no matter how many times you apologize to God and confess, like, you can't help yourself but keep sinning, like you have an addiction problem, and you know it. Well, then go confess your sin to someone that you know can help you, and let them pray for you, and allow them to help you find help. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Or maybe you're that friend. If you're that friend where you have someone that's struggling, whether with a sin issue or a health issue, or they're just struggling in life, let that circumstance push you to pray. Like, use that as your excuse to focus on God every day. The first three stories that we mentioned were all stories where friends brought their loved one to Jesus and asked for help, and Jesus honored those requests. Jesus answers those prayers all the time. It says in verse 16, at the end, the last sentence, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and it's effective. I like the way the New Living Translation puts it. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Pray. I want to close this out by reading a fun story that I love. It's in the Old Testament, 1 Kings. In 1 Kings chapter 17, it's about a normal guy that was a God follower like you and I. I say normal, he's really popular. He's really famous. His name was Elijah. But, like, he was just a dude like us. And he followed God, and God liked to answer his prayers. But in verse 1 of 17, God sends this guy to confront the king of Israel who was living wickedly. And all of Israel was living wickedly in the sense that not only were they worshiping God, but they were also worshiping Baal and another god. And basically, God sends Elijah to go confront the king. And it says in verse 1, "Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word,'" Elijah's word. "Until Elijah says so, it's not going to rain, no dew," which is a pretty bold statement, and I would have a hard time giving that message, because if it rained just one time in the next few years, you would feel like the biggest fool ever. But he puts his reputation on the line, and he delivers this message, and then he quickly goes off into hiding for the next few years so that they don't kill him. And sure enough, over the next few years, it doesn't rain, not once. And they try to find him, and they try to kill him, but they can't. Fast forward time, several years later, finally God comes to Elijah and says, "Okay, it's time to come out of hiding, go talk to the king again." And he's scared to death, and God says, just ask me and I'll cause it to rain, don't worry. But you have to imagine Elijah had that just little bit of gut, like, what happens if when I show up and I say it's going to rain, what happens when it doesn't rain? Like that had to have been part of his gut. And so he shows up and he confronts the king, and he performs another miracle which makes the king like really nervous about him. So like the miracle that God performs right before the scenario has the king like really focused. And it says in verse 41 of chapter 18, it says, Elijah told the king, who's like paying super attention right now, he said, "Go eat and drink, for there's the sound of heavy rain. And if you would listen, you wouldn't hear anything." Like there was no sound. But the king was so paying attention to Elijah that it says that Ahab went off to eat and drink and obeyed whatever Elijah told him. And it says Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bent down to the ground, and he put his head between his knees, and he leaned over to his servant, and he said, "Go and look toward the sea." And so the servant went over. I don't know if he went down the mountain path to where he could see the sea, and he looked. And disappointingly, the servant came back and said, "Dude, there's nothing there." And you can just see like Elijah saying, "Okay, God, now is the time. Now is the time." And it says seven times Elijah said, "Go back." And this servant seven times went, looked, and came back and said, "There's nothing there." And you can just imagine Elijah thinking, "God, come on, man. Come on. You told me to pray. When I pray, you were going to send rain. Now's the time to send rain. Nothing there, man. There's nothing." And you can almost hear him repeating the prayer that he prayed earlier before the other miracle. He said, "Answer me, Lord. Answer me so these people will know that you're God. Like, answer me. Your reputation's on the line." There's nothing there. And like Elijah's sweating bullets, or I just imagine he is, because I would be if I was in his situation. And like seven times this went on, like a long time. And like Elijah didn't give up, and it's not that he had much of a choice, but he sat there and he kept praying, "God, come on, come through." And on the seventh time, it says Elijah sent him back, and the seventh time the servant came back and he said, "A cloud." And you can see like Elijah almost interrupting him, like, "Yes, come on, that was awesome." And no, let me finish. A cloud the size of a man's hand is rising from the sea. Like it's nothing. "Yes, that was awesome. Thanks, God." And right away he says, "Okay, all right, now go back and tell the king, Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you, because the storm's coming." And the servant's probably like, "Okay, whatever you say." And he goes, and it says, "Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, and a heavy rain started falling." We serve a God that's powerful. We serve a God that answers prayer. And he says that when a righteous person earnestly prays, powerful and wonderful results happen. Let your life circumstances, whatever they are, push and remind you to pray to this God. Let's pray. God, help us not doubt you. Help us talk to you regularly. You're a good God. We say all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.